Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this day, this moment. We rejoice in the day that you have given unto us. We're thankful for all the provision that you have provided for the families, Lord, but also this place, this building, this campus that you've given unto us. We celebrate, Lord, your incredible goodness. And we truly know, Lord, that word for this year, prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts. Lord God, we know you've opened a window of heaven upon this fellowship, upon these people, the sheep of your pasture. Thank you for taking and, Lord, blessing them, blessing their homes, their finances, their bodies, their children, or whatever they are, Lord, whatever they're doing, bless them, Lord, if it's in doing for you. And Father, we also pray for those that have been ill, for Jessica, Lord. Again, no infection and no rejection in those lungs, Father. We pray also for Anna and Lily and Harley and Lord, to just touch their bodies and raise them up. I pray also, Lord, for my wife, Becky, just touch her body. And Lord, just take away all that stuff and just heal her body as well. And Lord, we just pray over the Harvest Ministry, the Harvest Crusades, Lord, that AT&T Stadium will be flooded with lost people, hurting people. And Lord, this morning we pray in Jesus' name that our hearts are open to your wonderful word. We love you, we praise you in Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to John's Gospel. We're not going to be in chapter 20. We're going to go to the last chapter, chapter 21, and we're going to talk about Peter this morning. You know, if you recall, there in the upper room in John chapter 13, when Jesus had, you know, washed the disciples' feet and so forth, you know, Jesus told Peter, he says, Peter, you know, where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you can follow me later. And Peter, said unto him, he said, Lord, well, what do you mean I can't follow you now? I'll even lay down my life for you. And Jesus told him, said, Peter, you know, before the rooster crows three times, you will have denied me. Now, if we went back to John chapter 18, which we're not going to, but in John chapter 18, remember I said, I will cover Peter's a denial of the Lord, which is briefly mentioned there in chapter 21. Well, that's where we are this morning. John chapter 18 gives us such a brief or a short description of Peter's denial. Let me just give you a little deeper insight on that and refresh your memory from Matthew's Gospel chapter 26, 71 says this, and when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him, meaning Peter, and said to those who were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, Peter denied with an oath, very important. He denied with an oath, meaning he is calling God to witness what he's about to say. I don't know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for your speech gives you away or betrays you. And hear what, listen to what Peter does. He began to curse and he began to swear. In other words, he's saying, God may damn me. He says, if I'm not speaking the truth, and he said, I do not know the man. I don't know who he is. I don't know anything about him. Now, Peter, at that time in Matthew's gospel, he lied while giving an oath before Almighty God. And Peter remembered then, it says, and the rooster crowed immediately, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, what he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. If you were in Luke's gospel, chapter 22, verse 61, you would look at that and read that before Peter went out and wept bitterly, he saw Jesus walking through Pilate's the corridor there, badly, so horribly beaten by the Roman soldiers. And it says that Jesus, when he did that, looked into the face of Peter. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. This morning, I want to talk to you from the topic of the question that Jesus asked Peter when he said, do you love me? One of the most important questions that Jesus ever asked, beginning in chapter 21, verse 1. It says, and after these things, meaning the things of chapter 20, the resurrection, Jesus did something. He manifested himself. He revealed himself. He showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, that's the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other nameless disciples were together. I don't know if it was Philip and Nathanael or Andrew, we're not even told, but we do know that the seven that are mentioned here, in chapter 20, we know that they had all seen the Lord there in that upper room. So they know that Jesus is resurrected. They know that Jesus is alive. They've talked to him. Now, why there are seven disciples, I do not know. But I do know that seven is the perfect number of God. And soon, these seven men, along with the other, the 11, total the 11, they will be turning their world upside down because the church is going to be birthed on the day of Pentecost. Now it says, and Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you, Peter. But they went out and immediately got into the boat that night, it's nighttime, and they caught what? Nothing. That's the truest fish story I have ever heard in my life. You know what I'm saying? No exaggeration. Now, Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus had already told the disciples to go into the Galilee, or that I'll meet you there in the Galilee. Now, I don't know. You know, there's so many different ideas about all of this. Loved one, listen, I don't know when I read this. I mean, I don't know when Peter said, I'm going fishing. I don't believe for a minute he was saying, I'm going to go back to my old profession. I think probably he was very impatient. Don't you hate to wait? Don't you hate to wait? Yes, you know what I mean? And maybe that's what was going on and so forth. But probably they were going to fish at night. Fishermen fish at night so they can sell to the market in the morning. That's when people buy fish, okay, for the day. So obviously, maybe they needed some money. I don't know. Maybe that's what they were doing. We're not really told. But G. Morgan Campbell tells us, I think, the best about Peter, why he went fishing. It says, Campbell says this, Peter trying to find relief in action. You know, when your mind is being consumed with something that you've done, you just want to get busy, don't you? You want to take your mind off of, in Peter's case, he denied the Lord three times. Now, however, with all that being said, you know, this is deeper than I know how to teach, and I'll tell you why. Because I know that the Bible says something about Peter that most people kind of overlook. And I know the Word teaches that after the resurrection, Jesus had already, after Peter denied him, the resurrected Lord met privately with Peter. If you look, and you don't have to do it now, but in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, you know, the road to Emmaus, it says that he had already appeared to Peter. Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, says he appeared to Peter first, then the rest of them. So there was a private something that occurred with the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, and Peter after his denial. We're not told anything about it, so there's no sense in trying to speculate, if you don't mind. But here it says they caught absolutely nothing. I think that was also a sign to Peter saying, you're no longer in the fishing business, Peter. You're in the fisher of men business, amen? And then when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, I like F.F. Bruce's translation better. He goes, boys, he said, have you any food? In other words, did you catch any fish, you know, to sell? They answered in him and said, no. In other words, I believe they were saying, we don't have anything to sell at all. And he said to them, we'll cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. This is the last recorded miracle of our Lord, and also the only miracle recorded in Scripture after his resurrection. But you notice what they did. Were they obedient? It says they cast. That's so important. When you do what God tells you to do, obedience, you always are assured of great success. You know, it's like our word for this year, prove me now. Prove my faithfulness, God says. What would have happened had they not cast on the other side? They wouldn't have caught anything. They would have missed the purpose and plan of the resurrected Lord, okay? Now, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, that would be John, it is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, look what he did. Boy, he put on his outer garment, for he'd removed it. He plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, or maybe about 100 yards. And look what they were doing. They were dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw, say that with me, they saw, and look what they saw, a fire of coals there, fish laid on it, and bread. Now, fires of coal are mentioned only twice in the New Testament. Here and in John 18, 18, the same fire of coal that Peter warmed himself by where he was getting ready to deny the Lord. Are y'all with me? Okay. Now, I promise you, do you think that caught Peter's eye? Oh, listen, he's cold. It's the sun is not even up yet. It's morning, but the sun's not up. He's cold. He's wet. He just swam 100 yards. And there's that fire, and guess what? He looked right into the fires of coal, and there Peter finds himself warming himself all over again, except this time there's not a little maid. There's not another woman who says, your speech betrays you. This time there's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and he is preparing dinner or breakfast. Listen, those coals of fire were prepared just for one man. The man who denied the Lord Jesus Christ under oath three times. And Jesus said to them, will you bring some of the fish which you have caught? And Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to the land. Man, he was a strong man, wasn't he? And it says, and they were full of what kind of fish? Large fish. It must be Texas fish. You know what I'm saying? 153. And although there were many, the net was not broken. You know, there's so much speculation on that 153. Let me just tell you a few of them. Cyril said this. Well, these are the early people. It says 100 stood for Gentiles, 50 stood for the Jews, and 3 for the Trinity. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, also said, well, the total number who came to Christ through the law and grace. Jerome said, well, there are 153 different kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee. Therefore, this is symbolic of all nations coming to Christ. Others have said, well, the 153 fish is the number for the words, the church of love in Hebrew. I just was wondering if they simply counted them because they were going to go sell them at the market. Do you understand? I mean, do we have any more information about this? It's there for a reason. The Holy Spirit told us, but we're not given any more information. However, after the service, here's what I want you to do. I've written a new book, and that book, about the 153, the meaning of the 153 fish. You'll find it on my book table in the main lobby, and I hope you pick it up after the service. Let me just give you chapter 1, just a little brief summary. It's entitled, Fish Don't Come to You. Sounds good on the radio if you really laugh, okay? In other words, do fish jump into your boat when you fish? No, not unless it's those crazy carp down in the Mississippi or whatever's going on. They'll kill you. No, listen, no. In other words, we have to do something. We have to cast our net. We have to toil. We have to work. We must fish because why? We are fishers of men, amen? In other words, when we do our part, Christ is always there to do his part and give us good success, because without him, we can do absolutely nothing. Now, listen to me. We have not been given a new gospel. This is the same gospel that Peter had himself. All we need to do is put our effort together. We, all of us. Verse 6, what did it say? They cast. They were all working together with the net. And I pray that you become fishers of men, fishers of women, fishers of everyone. Amen? Oh, how vital that is today. I cannot tell you how vital that is. The people that are perishing. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast or come and dine. And yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. In other words, they had known Jesus for 3.5 years after the flesh. Now he is the resurrected, glorified Lord. And they're learning all over again. They didn't recognize him all the time, as the scripture shows. So Jesus then came, took the bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So again, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, just like the God-man of chapter 13, when he knelt down and girded himself up and took a towel in the water and washed the disciples' feet, he waited on them. And now look at the resurrected Lord. He hasn't changed. He's cooking for them and waiting on them and giving unto him. That's what you call fellowship. Amen? Koinonia. Now, with all that being said, John's gospel, only John's gospel, if you will, records the restoration of Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, beginning in verse 15. And so when he'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you what? Do you love me? Agapeo. In other words, the highest form of love, the God's kind of love, you know, toward man, if you will. Do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Phileo, brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. You know that I have incredibly strong affection for you. You're my friend. Now, and he said, well, feed my little lambs. Feed my new converts, if you will. Did you notice that Jesus did something to Peter? He did not call him Cephas, Peter. He didn't say that. What did he call him? He called him by his old name. Remember when Peter came to the Lord? Said, oh, Simon, son of Barjona, you'll no longer be called that. You shall be called a rock, a stone. Remember? He didn't call him that now. He said, Simon. He talked to him. I promise you that when the Lord Jesus did that, do you think it broke Peter's heart? It certainly did. And you know what? Jesus is asking for one kind of love, and yet Peter is offering another kind of love. Jesus said, do you love me, Peter, more than these? What did he mean? Who more than these? Who is that? I mean, did Jesus point to the 153 fish, to the nets, to the fishing business? No. He pointed to the disciples. He said, do you love me more than them, Peter? You see, the reason the Lord did that was because of Peter boasted. Remember what Peter said? He said, oh, in John 13, 37, he said, oh, Lord, listen, I'll lay down my life for you. In Mark's gospel, 14, 29, Peter said, listen, even if all, meaning all those disciples, look at them, Lord, if all of them are made to stumble, I won't. If I have to die with you, Lord, I will not deny you. Peter had not forgotten, had he? He knew exactly what he had done. And then he said to him, now look what Jesus does the second time. Simon, son of Jonah, do you agapeo me? The highest love there is. There's no higher love than that. Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I am your friend, phileo. You know that I have strong, deep emotional feelings for you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. The word tend means to shepherd or pastor, to love them, protect them, keep them from the wolves and all of that. So he didn't say this time, do you love me more than these? He just simply said, do you love me? P- Peter, am I your first love? Am I the number one person in your life? Because you just said I was only your friend and that you did have strong emotions for me and so forth. And Peter answered the same way as he did before. Lord, you know I have deep emotional love for you, phileo. I think Peter was saying, I will never, ever boast again about anything. You follow me? And then he said the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And then look at Peter. Oh, he was grieved. He was broken. He was hurt because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know that I have deep affection for you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now listen carefully. In this statement, Jesus does something. Now let me back up. There are Greek scholars, and I am not a Greek scholar, who say the word that Jesus used, the highest kind of love, and the word that Peter used, phileo, are interchangeable. Well, they may be interchangeable during that period of time. So what? That's not what the Bible tells us, though. Do you understand? Jesus said one was talking about one kind of love. Peter was talking about another kind of love. Let the Bible say what the Bible means. Amen? Now, with all that being said, this third time that Jesus speaks to him, Jesus does something. He uses the same words that Peter used. Look at it again. Simon, son of Jonah, are you my friend? That's what he said. Are you my friend? Peter, that he was so hurt, you see, because he changed the word there. The Lord did. And he says, oh, you know. He said, do you love me? He says, and he said, Lord, you know all things. Three times he was asked, do you love me? Because three times Peter denied the Lord. Do you know sometimes, this is public, by the way, the disciples are there with him, hearing this. Maybe when Jesus met with him privately, that's when that interchange occurred, but we're not told that. You know what? Whenever, if we don't own up to the truth in ourselves, we're never going to get well. Did you know that? That's what Peter was doing. He had to own up. He had to say, oh, Lord, you know, listen. He said, you know all things, Jesus. You know, Lord. You're God. You know all things. You know what I said. You know how I said it. Lord, you even know what I am, all everything about me. I failed you terribly, but I love you. You know all things. He said, look at my heart. Look deep within me. And here's what Peter was saying. Lord, listen, I can never love you the way that you love me. That's what he was saying. I said, because your love is greater than anything imaginable. He says, I want to be like that. I want to be who you are. But he said, I'm not going to boast in that area. I'll never boast about that again. But Peter, what does Jesus do? He commissions Peter. During this whole ordeal, he says, listen, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus' favorite word, if you study out the New Testament, about the sheep is he calls us the flock, okay? In 1 Peter 5:2, you know, Peter himself, he writes, he says, shepherd the flock of God. In other words, our pastor, the flock of God. Listen, I don't know if you know it or not, but sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a pastor. Sheep need a place to come to church. Did you know that? Absolutely. Listen, you know what pastors do? Pastors feed, but they also fish. Sometimes they catch a lot. Sometimes they don't catch anything at all. But the flock of God not only needs a good pastor, loved one, they need also good pasture to eat out of, to graze out of as well. Never forget that pastors, shepherds, they feed the sheep. They do not fleece the sheep. Amen? You know, any pastor, I say this tenderly. No, I say it truthfully. Any pastor, I don't care if they're on TV or in a church, any pastor that fleeces the sheep of God, that treats them as merchandise, doesn't love Jesus Christ. They are a hireling. Do you hear me? They are a hireling. And you know how I know they're a hireling? Because Jesus himself tells us what a hireling is. In John 10:13, Jesus says, a hireling doesn't care about the sheep. He only cares what he can get out of the sheep. Do you understand? Oh, dear Lord, how we need good people. In other words, that do what God says. Now listen, the true test for every believer, all believers, is this one thing. Do you love Jesus? Answer that question in your own heart. Do you love me? You know, Peter, in less than an hour, had denied the Lord three times. And he was in immediate danger, okay? But, you know, for us to call Jesus Lord, and then day by day, week by week, month by month, in our actions or in our walk, our lifestyle, deny that, we're no better off than what Peter just did. Not at all. No, we need to be like Peter. Lord, look at my heart, man. You know I love you. I love you with all my heart, Lord, much as I can. But I want you to listen to something. Now, note what Peter did not say, or Jesus didn't say to Peter. He didn't say, you know, Peter, I died for you. Do you not know that? I suffered for you. Look what they did to my body. Look what they did to my face. You know, I love you, Peter, but here's the deal. You failed me. You disowned me three times, and I don't use failures. Did Jesus say that? No, he didn't say that. You see, Peter disowned the Lord, but Jesus would never disown Peter. He would never disown you. Amen? Never. Listen, when we get into trouble, he doesn't disown us. He pulls us back to him and says, get right with me, and I'll cleanse you from all sin. That's what our Lord does. Jesus told Peter, he said, listen, I'm doing something now. I'm going to entrust you, Peter, with my greatest, most prized possession that I love and died for, my sheep, and you are to take care of them. Now listen, the only thing that Jesus truly cares about when dealing with those who have failed in this life, he didn't say, Peter, are you sorry? He didn't say, you know, Peter, do you repent? Peter, do you promise to do better next time? No. He said, Peter, do you love me? That's all Jesus wants. Amen? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? You know, that's part of our vision statement, isn't it? Remember the great commandment to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all our mind, all of our strength. Our neighbor is ourself there in Matthew's gospel. You know, that's what we want here. That's part of our vision. Just one scripture. We have three scriptures. You know, when we love Jesus, love for Jesus is demonstrated. What? He said, do you love me? Okay, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend to my sheep. Or feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Amen? See, love is always demonstrated. Listen to these scriptures from our Lord, and some from John the Apostle himself. 1 John 5:3. This is love for God, that we obey his commands. That's it. We obey his command, and his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. You see, if we love the Lord, then we want to please him. We want to do what he says. Amen? Because love is always demonstrated. No, we cannot treat love as a noun. We have to treat it as a verb. It's action. Husbands, love your wives. That doesn't mean to say, I love you, I love you, I love you. But you can. But that means demonstrate that love. A little kiss on the cheek, a holding of the hand. It's a sacrificial love where you love your family, you protect your family. Well, that's the same thing that's being given here. And then he said, most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, in other words, in the prime, he said, you girded yourself up, you walked where you wished, but when you're old, Peter, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. It was understood in that day when the stretching of the hands like that meant crucifixion. And this he spake, the Lord did, signifying what death he would, what? Glorify God. And when Jesus had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Peter, I want you to follow me. You're going to die one day. You're going to be martyred for me, but you follow me. Literally, you travel with me. I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus told that to Peter, I'm telling you that joy filled his heart. You know why? Number one, Jesus wants me. Amen. Number two, it says, I'm going to be martyred when I get old. That means I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. Amen. What a glorious word. And so that command to follow Jesus, that's our command too, isn't it? Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, follow me, pick up his cross daily and follow me. Yes. Now, before Peter was martyred, you know, remember what he wrote to the church there he was writing, and he said this. He said in 2 Peter 1:13, yes, I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent or this body. He says, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off or literally vacate this tent, just as the Lord Jesus has shown me. So Peter knew he wasn't going to be raptured. Peter knew he was going to be martyred. And he knew that he was going to die horribly. And so we know that happened under Nero, okay? Tradition says that whenever they crucified, let him out to be crucified, before they nailed him to the cross, Peter requested, he says, no, please. He said, I want you to crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And that's exactly what they did. And then turning, look what it says, and then Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that would be John. He said, who also had leaned upon his breast at the supper that was there in the upper room, and said, Lord, who is it? Who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, he said, Lord, about this man? He said, Jesus said to him, listen, if I will that he, meaning John, remain until I come, what is it to you? Follow me. He says, if I will. Jesus is the author and finisher of our life. Amen. He knows, listen, we're here until he wants us to come home. He conquered death for us. Now, he said to him, listen, Peter, don't worry about John. You just keep your eyes upon me. And then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die, meaning that Jesus would return before John died. And that was not true, of course. And yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain, what is it to you? And this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. It says we know. Who's the we there? Well, that's when John, at that time, was a pastor, remember, of the church at Ephesus there. And so he was with, the Ephesian elders and so forth. And it says, there were also many other things that Jesus did which were not written. If they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books which would be written. And the church says, amen. Now, John is going to tell us the rest when we get to heaven. Now, just one quick application, loved one, on this great chapter as we finished the Gospel of John. Of course, I'm going to do the rest of it later. But listen carefully. Each of us need to ask a question. Always examine your heart. Do you love him? We say that we can flippantly say that. We can honor Jesus with our lips, but not with our heart. Amen? Is it, you know, Jesus, do you love me? He questioned Peter's love. He didn't ask Peter this. How much did you cry, Peter? How much did you weep? You went out and wept bitterly. How much was it? How much time did you really spend in prayer seeking forgiveness because of what you done? Did you denied me three times? Jesus didn't say, do you fear me? Jesus didn't even say, do you admire me? Jesus didn't even ask Peter, do you believe in me? He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me? You see, that's all Jesus really wants to know, because if we love him, the rest we will do. Amen? See, when you love the Lord, you're going to follow his commandments. You're going to do whatever he wants you to do. You'll go wherever he wants you to go. You'll turn the other cheek. You'll forgive those who've wounded you. And we've all been wounded. We've all been hurt. But we will, for his sake, never to bring a reproach upon our Lord. Lord, I love you. And if that's what it takes, yes, I'll forgive that person. Even though I'd like to punch that person, I'll forgive that person. Amen? Yes. Now listen, let's make one final quick application. We still have time. I see the clock up there. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation just quickly. That's the last book of the Bible. I know you can find it. And look at chapter 2 with me. And let's go ahead and start here at the church of Ephesus. And I want you to look at verse 2. This is also, of course, these letters that were written by the Lord here. Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus, and look what he says. And of course, John is the one penning all this. He says in verse 2 of Revelation 2, Jesus says, I know. The same thing he just, Peter said, Lord, you know everything. That's what Jesus is saying here. I know everything about everyone, every believer in this church. I know everything. I know your works. I know your labor. That word means I know how you've worked to the point of exhaustion. I know all of those things. I know your patience. I know that you're not going to quit, that you haven't quit. You haven't given up, even though you've been persecuted. He says, and you have, and you cannot bear or stand those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and they're not, and you found them liars. In other words, that this church didn't practice tolerance. They told the truth. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. In other words, they were the Nicolaitans, if we studied that out, means the ruler of the people. So they wanted to rule the sheep. They didn't want to feed the sheep, okay? And you, look what he says, I know that you've persevered, and boy, you have patience, and I know that you've labored, and look why they did it. For Jesus said, you did it for me, for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. Man, they stayed the course. You know, they did all this for the Lord. And you could, if we could just stop there, we'd say, now that is one great church. And look what Jesus says. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have lost. No, you left. You walked out on me. You walked away from me. You have left your first love. Again, that word love there in the Greek language is the deepest, most meaningful type of love ever. And he goes, you know what? Oh, I see all the purity you have, you know, but just there's not any passion about me. Jesus says, you know what? You're doing the right things, but your heart's not right. Jesus is saying, you know what? All that you've did for me, and you know what? All that they did, the great church that this was, they didn't even know their own true heart. They didn't even know their own true spiritual condition. Now, that's what I call deception. Look what Jesus says to do. He says, remember. He says, you go back to where you left me. You go find out what took my place, okay? He says, you remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. First love can always be restored, just like with Peter. He says, remember, therefore, from where you're fallen, repent. Turn your heart toward me again, in other words. And do the first works. In other words, remove whatever came into your heart that crowded me out. He says, will you remove it? Will you just get rid of it? Will you go back to the time when you believed that I was everything in your life? That I go back to where that I was all that you needed. Or else, I'll come to you quickly, and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Where there is no real love for Jesus in a Christian's life or in a church, there's not any light there. The lampstand has been removed, loved one. No matter how sound the doctrine is, no matter how big or small the church, no matter how eloquent or uneloquent the pastor may be. No. Listen, Jesus, I'm going to remove that. I can't stay where I'm loved. Peter, do you love me? Three times. Peter, do you really love me? He says the same thing to us today. Do you love me? He speaks right into our hearts. He says, I'm going to remove my presence unless you get right with me. I want you. I bought you. I own you. Isn't it amazing that that's a church that Jesus said, I won't attend that place anymore. I'm not going to be there at all. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That means in every generation, by the way. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is the midst of the paradise of God. Now listen, here it says all of us, every Christian, every church needs to hear this. Jesus said, I have something against you, man. He says, you don't love me anymore. Oh, you're going through all the right things. You're doing all the incredible things, but you know what? You just don't love me anymore. You know what Peter said? Peter said, oh, Lord, you know all things. I just want you to look into my heart, and you'll know that I love you. Peter didn't say, you know, like the people there at Ephesus and so forth. He didn't say, Lord, you know what? Have you seen all I've done for you this week? You see how much I pray, how much I give. You saw the $5 I gave to that homeless guy, or you saw the dinner that I took to that person, or whatever it was, or when I visited the orphan or the widow, whatever it might be. Jesus said this. He wants one thing from every believer and every church in every generation. That's why John chapter 21 is such a great chapter. He said, I just need to know this. Do you love me? Do you love me? And if you love me, Jesus said to Peter, then here's what you need to do. You need to feed. You need to tend my lambs, my sheep. You see, love for the Lord is always demonstrated in our actions and in our lifestyle. We'll say, Lord, we'll do anything for you because we love you. Jesus says nothing more. He said, listen, I want you to be my ambassador. I want you to be my fisher of men. I want you to literally prove me now. You know, in John there in chapter 12, John 21, 12, just look back at that verse in 12 with me. And we're going to close here, but just look. Look what Jesus said to the disciples. And I know he's speaking, boy, to Peter. Jesus said to them in verse 12, what did he say? Come and dine. Come and eat breakfast. Come. Come. Did you know come is one of the great God words in the Bible? One of the great words. You know, what did he tell Noah? He says, come into the ark. Amen. What did he tell Isaiah, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Amen? Come reason, let's talk about it. That's what that word means. Let's sit down and let's talk about it. Let's reason together because I want to wipe out every sin. I want to cleanse you completely. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:1, everyone who thirsts, here it comes, come to the waters. If you don't have any money, you come buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Water, wine, milk, pictures of the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, in John 7:37, he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me. Unto me, Jesus. All you have to do is come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, you come unto me. Jesus, I will give you rest. Even that great invitation, that word, that God word, even in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, when he cries out at the very end, he says, oh, listen, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So, here's the deal. Jesus set a table before us this morning, right here. Oh, I don't see it, but I know it is. He says, you know what? Have you walked out on me? Do you just honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me? He says, man, I want you back. I want you to be right with me because I love you. Do you love me? And if you don't know the Lord, then you know what he would say? Come. Come to me, and I'll fill you with my love and wash away your sins. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I speak to believers only right now, those who are Christians. I pray you're not far from God. I pray that your heart is not far from God. Oh, God, I pray over them right now. this decision, this moment, this reckoning, whatever it might be. But if you would say in your heart, you know, Bill, maybe I have kind of walked out on the Lord. Maybe I, if he asked me, do you love me? I don't know how I could answer that. Peter said, Lord, I can never love you the way you love me. But look into my heart. You know that I love you. If you're saying here this morning, Christian, and you're saying, you know what, Bill, I'm really not right with God. Why don't, by an act of faith, you do something? You lift your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to get right with you. And just put your hand there and put it right back down, and I'm going to pray for you. And say, I just want, yes, that's right. God bless you. I just want to be right with Jesus. I want my heart right with the Lord. God bless you. That's right. I want to say, Lord, I love you. And if you don't know Christ, if you've never asked him to come and live into your heart and to forgive you of your sins, would you come to him now? Just lift your hand high and say, Bill, pray for me. I want to know I'm saved. I want to be saved. I don't know Jesus. I've never asked him to be the Lord of my life. Anyone, quickly, and put your hand up and put it right back down. Then, Father, I pray only for Christians this morning in this service. Lord, that's something we all must do, is look into our hearts. We just got right with you, Lord. We just attended your table. You said, come and dine. We just did. You have forgiven us. You've restored us. And now you will continue to use us for your glory. Bless your people. Bless those that lifted their hands. Bless those that just been restored. Bless those that just returned to their first love. And it's in that incredible, beautiful, wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning.